Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 16. We're going to be reading the first four verses today. Jesus is still in the process of comforting his disciples about his imminent departure. He is about to be arrested this very night, put on trial, found guilty, and executed for crimes he has not committed, and yet for our sins, as the Bible tells us. And so as he seeks to comfort his disciples, he says this to them in John chapter 16. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." This is the word of the Lord. As we look at the condition of the church at large, sometimes we see that churches are tempted to adopt secular methods to do the will of God. If it works in business, then obviously it must work in the church. And that can lead us astray sometimes. Sometimes people are tempted to gloss over the problems that Christians face. One popular method of evangelism says, just believe in Jesus and all of your problems will vanish. Now, there is an aspect, as we have seen in the book of Revelation, that we as God's people are sealed with God's seal and we are protected from the wrath of Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But as we read through the book of Revelation and the rest of the New Testament, we discover that we as Christians are not immune to persecution, both from the world, and as Jesus points out here, also from religious folks in the church, in quotation marks. We sometimes forget to tell possible new converts of the offense of the cross. We sometimes forget to tell them, count the cost, which the Bible tells us we ought to do. Jesus is preparing his disciples for really hard times to come. They are not to expect that the world will just roll over and play dead, but rather they should expect that there would be opposition. And so he prepares them for persecution, he prepares them for suffering that were sure to come because of their faith in him. And the question for you and me is, are we ready for hard times in the Christian life? In order to be ready, you and I must have a Christian mindset. To be forewarned, as the secular saying goes, is to be forearmed. "These things I've spoken to you," Jesus told his disciples, "that you should not be made to stumble." Now, these things refer back to the previous chapter. And in the previous chapter, he had spoken to them about persecution that was going to come to them from the world. "If the world hates you," he had said, "you know that it hated me before it hated you." And so he has already warned them that the world is going to oppose Christ and is going to oppose Christians because we are in Christ. We've already been told that there is hatred that will come from the world, the society of evil men who have set themselves up against Christ and against God and against the kingdom of God. And now in chapter 16, he warns of another type of danger, and that is not only will Christians face persecution from the world, but persecution can even come from within the church, from religious folks. He warns you as his friends so that you might not be disappointed in him when things don't go your way. The thing that you need to remember at all times, even when things don't go your way, is that God is still on the throne, that He is still ruling the universe, that He is ruling the universe in the interest of His people. He put all things under His feet, Paul tells the Ephesians, and gave Him, Christ, as head over all things to the church. Over all things to the church, that God in Christ is ruling all things in the interest of His church, His people. When things go wrong from my point of view or your point of view, and hatred and persecution arise, you might be tempted to ask just who's in charge here. Is God in charge or is Satan in charge? And so Jesus wants us to be forewarned so that we will know when these things happen that this still is under the control of Almighty God. His warning is to prevent you from going astray, or as it says in the NIV, or falling away, as it says in the ESV, or being caught unawares, or stumbling, or being ensnared. The Greek word that he uses there is the word that's used for the trigger of a trap. It's a scandalon. We call it scandal. Scandalized. So you won't be scandalized when these things happen. And the whole idea there is when persecution arises even from within the church against believers in Christ, Jesus doesn't want us to be caught in a trap and not realize that that can indeed happen to us. He doesn't want you to think that just because the ultimate victory is His, and read to the end of the Bible, you'll find, you know, we win, okay? The ultimate victory is Christ. We win! But, in the meantime, that does not mean that things can never happen to you that hurt you in this life. You cannot come under the wrath of God, but you can fall under the persecution of wicked men. There will always be, throughout all of church history, there will always be the offense of the cross. There will always be the call to take up your cross daily and follow Christ. And there will always be, throughout this entire age, the exhortation to count the cost of discipleship. So don't think that because you have become a Christian, that means that all your troubles will vanish. Some troubles are going to be created because you are now a believer in Christ. They're going to be the troubles of hatred and persecution that arise from the world. I had a friend when I was in seminary who told the story of how before he became a believer, he and his wife were involved in all kinds of wicked, illicit things that they did together. This was back in the 60s, and this was back with wife swapping parties and with drugs and alcohol and all this kind of stuff, and all this went on. And his wife agreed with everything that was going on. And then he became a Christian, and she divorced him. And the reason she divorced him is because he was no fun anymore. He didn't want to go do those things that she still wanted to go do. And so there was persecution that came from his wife because of his Christian faith. Don't be disillusioned. Don't be misled into doubt and into fear and into lack of trust. Christ warns you ahead of time to be prepared for such things. Remember that there are hard and painful features to discipleship, but you have to realize that those things are there so that no trap can catch you unaware. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the whole Bible, said this on this passage. He said, the disciples of Christ are apt to be offended at the cross. And the offense of the cross is a dangerous temptation, even to good men, to turn back from the ways of God, or to turn aside out of them, or to drive on heavily in them, or to quit either their integrity or their comfort. In other words, when persecution arises, Matthew Henry was saying, some people indeed will turn away from Christ because of those things. Persecution can arise not only from the world, but as Jesus points out here, it can come from within religion in general. They will put you out of the synagogues, he warned his disciples. Now, the fierce opposition in Jesus' day from the leaders of the Jews, from the religious community, would result in their excommunication from the synagogue. And that was a terrible, terrible thing in Israel. You're cut off from all religious life. There is no worship. There are no sacrifices. There's no access to the Old Testament Bible. You're cut off from social life. The families and friends that you once had will shun you and consider you worse than pagans. You're cut off from your job. Either you would lose your job or you would lose your customers if you were self-employed. They would quit coming to you because you no longer are a follower of the truth as they would see it. You would be cut off from honorable burial. No religious ceremonies would be held for you because you have been excommunicated from the synagogue. Your body would just be cast out to lie on the surface of the ground and rot, be picked at by the birds of the air. Now, that's a terrible, terrible thing. We read in Revelation the same type of thing happened to Christians in the early centuries of the church. Jesus was warning his people about this, and we see in the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor that type of persecution was already going on against Christians early on. Persecutors would claim to be the true church. Persecutors would brand Christians as heretics. But let's remember that not everybody who wears ecclesiastical garb and preaches sermons is God's servant. Please be aware of that. Well, how can you tell the difference then? Well, you can tell, as Martin Luther said, by this. Those who confess Christ and work and His work as the Bible presents them are God's true ministers. Let's remember that Luther himself was excommunicated by the Pope in Rome. And yet he said, the way that you can tell a true minister of God is he confesses Christ and the work that the Bible says Christ did as the Bible presents it. Others may claim to be followers of Christ, but their belief is nothing if they do not know God and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore their excommunication is not valid. As I said, Rome excommunicated Luther. They pronounced anathemas. Incidentally, those anathemas still stand against you and me today. The Council of Trent in the 1540s pronounced an anathema against everyone who believes what we believe, which simply is that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. There's an anathema still standing against you and me, and we believe that's one of the cardinal Christian doctrines that we must hold in order to be Christian. And the Church of Rome says, no, if you hold that, you're on your way to hell. Well, evaluate that. Evaluate that according to the Bible. It's not true. As a matter of fact, somebody who tells you you can't believe that is certainly not telling the truth. The anathema falls back upon them for their denial of the true way of salvation. In fact, Jesus says not only will they excommunicate you, that's bad enough, they'll kill you. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. The word there is worship. Worship by killing Christians. That's what he's saying. He's mentioning murder as one of the forms of persecution that so-called religious people would use one day. He said a time was coming when men would think that they were doing the holy will of God to kill Christians, that they were actually worshiping God by killing Christians. The Jewish Midrash says this. It says, whoever sheds the blood of the wicked is equal to one who brings a sacrifice. Now, what's the Midrash? Well, it's a commentary on the Scripture that was developed by Jewish scholars during the first 1,000 years of the Christian era. So what they did was, the Midrash means to search, to inquire, to interpret. And it's the type of biblical interpretation that Jesus opposed that the rabbis carried on. You remember when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," he was talking about the teaching of the elders that went contrary to the Bible. Well, that oral teaching got written down in the first 1,000 years after the death of Christ, and it became the official interpretation of ungodly, rebellious, wicked men who just happened to be Jewish and misinterpreted the Old Testament. And they said, if you kill the wicked, you're worshiping God. That's what the Midrash said. Kill the wicked, you're worshiping God. Early church leaders and Christians were indeed killed in this way. Think about Stephen, the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7. In the Middle Ages, it didn't just go on with unbelieving Jews against Christians. It's gone on by others that call themselves Christians against true believers. In the Middle Ages, up to the time of the Reformation, there were religious men within the Roman Catholic Church who killed true believers. In 1572, on August the 24th, which was St. Bartholomew's Day, the Huguenots, who were French Protestants, were called to Paris, supposedly to have a meeting. Actually, the reason was to get them all together in one place so they could be executed. And on that Sunday, August 24th, 1572, somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 Huguenots were slaughtered at the hands of these so-called religious folks who brought them together. The next day, a miracle occurred. In the churchyard of the Holy Innocents, a bush bloomed. Imagine that. It was a sign of God's approval. That's carnage, according to Rome. Bush bloomed. We were right to kill 5,000 people. Religious men sometimes regard persecution as in line with the will of God. Now, think about jihad today, the religious Muslims who want to kill those who are not Muslim, who are pagans, Christians, or Jews, in order to enter heaven. And so even that goes on today. Now, Jesus says, how do you evaluate this? How do you evaluate it when you as a believer are persecuted, when you as a believer are excommunicated, when you as a believer are being put to death? How do you evaluate what's happening? And he gives the answer in verse 3, these things they will do to you because they do not know the Father nor me. They have not known the Father or me. The truth is, those who persecute Christians for their faith do so because they don't know God, even though they claim to know God. In reality, what Jesus is saying is these religious men, no matter who they happen to be throughout church history, these religious men have rejected the truth. They've rejected the true God. They've rejected His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have set up another God, which is themselves, as an idol. And they worship themselves and their beliefs rather than the Bible. The God of the Bible, as He's presented to us in Holy Scripture. So, if you're persecuted, one thing you need to realize is that persecution often is a mark of your Christian faith. Persecution by the world, persecution by unbelieving church members, is proof that you are in Christ. It shows that you're not of the world. It shows that you do belong to the Lord Jesus. It's sort of like being an American overseas these days. You're persecuted because of your nationality. I had a fellow tell me, this was back in the 70s, in France, had a fellow tell me that I couldn't be a Christian and be an American at the same time. And I had to give up my American citizenship in order to claim that I was actually a Christian. That's mild, okay? That's not what many people face. Many people face arrest and trial and execution for Christ, and have throughout all of church history. The hatred of religious people is often the mark of your Christianity. Your faith in Christ will be confirmed. He accurately predicted that trials would come for his name's sake. And so what that means is that when Christ tells you, be on your guard, watch out, don't be trapped, don't be scandalized by this, don't be caught when you're persecuted, realize that I told you already this was going to happen. And if you realize that he was right about that, then realize he was right about everything else he said, and especially about the grace of God that comes only through him as well. And Christ says, I didn't tell you this at first. And these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told them to you. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. You see, he was still with them. He was still in the world, and the world's hatred was directed at him rather than at them. As Christ is arrested here, the persecution of unbelieving Jews and the persecution of the Roman Empire is not going to fall upon Peter and John and the others immediately. It's going to fall upon Jesus Christ. He's the one. They're thinking all along, if we can get rid of him, then this whole thing will fall apart. If we can kill him, then all of our troubles will vanish, is what the world is thinking. Once he's gone, however, the world is going to turn its hatred toward Christians. We haven't quite gotten there yet, but when we get to Revelation chapter 12, when we read about the vision of the woman and the dragon, who is Satan, of course, persecutes the children of the woman, and that's Christians. His tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The vision that John sees there is that the attempt by the dragon, by Satan, to destroy Christ doesn't happen. It falls apart. And so, in rage, then Satan turns his attention to the church and begins to persecute the other children of the woman, us, followers of Christ. So, Christian, when you and I face persecution, when you face persecution from religious people because of your faith in Jesus, when you are called narrow-minded or bigoted or whatever they happen to want to call you, I read a blog just this past week that was attacking the young lady who was in the Miss USA pageant from California, who took a very good, strong, biblical stand against homosexual marriage. And the blog entry was running the way that a lot of them do about how she was narrow-minded and bigoted and all this type of stuff. You need to expect that people are going to say that about Christians. If you stand for what the Word of God says, that's not what the world believes. And the world right now is really actively persecuting the church, actively persecuting Christians. And so don't be caught unawares. Don't be trapped. Don't be scandalized by the fact that what you and I believe is considered to be wrong by the world, and even considered to be wrong by religious people. Take heart. Christ told you in advance that because of your faith in him, you would suffer persecution. So don't be surprised, don't be downcast. Remember Christ's promise to you. He who spoke of persecution also spoke of eternal life to those who persevere under the various kinds of trials and tribulations. And so, when you face persecution, don't trust him less. Trust him more, because he's told you in advance. He's warned you, and he gives you grace to persevere in the midst of the most difficult kinds of trials and temptations. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you give us through Christ, our Savior. We thank you for your love. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would grant us the blessing of knowing you more and of serving you faithfully. Father, make us aware that when persecution does come, indeed you are the one who is there with us. And Father, we pray that we might stand firmly upon the Word of God, that we might continue in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in that love in spite of and in face of persecution, both from the world and from the unbelieving church. We pray all of this through Christ our King. Amen.